Well, good morning, everybody. So glad to be with you this morning. So when I was in fifth grade, I had a teacher at Hamilton Heights named Mrs. Beechler. I think she still teaches there. And I remember I have this very vivid memory of when we were in anatomy and just talking over health. And talking about different muscles, and Miss Beecher said how her favorite muscle is this muscle right here that goes from the ear all the way to the front of the throat, and that's called the sternocleidomastoid. And she said, this is my favorite, it's the coolest name, the sternocleidomastoid, and she's like, and you guys, because I said that, you're going to remember it forever. And as she said that, an upperclassman who was, you know, working for the office or whatever and was running papers or whatever. He had to run something to her from the office, but he walked into the classroom and she was like, Jimmy, or I don't remember his name, but she's like, Jimmy, I had you. Do you remember when I talked about health class and when we talked about muscles and I said, this muscle right here, you're going to remember this forever. Do you remember what that's called? And he goes, no. And then she had to tell him and like bail him out or whatever. But I just remember that I remember it still to this day. He didn't remember it a couple years later. And that's a miracle by any means that I remember that. But it was just funny because it's kind of one of those cases where you ever had where like you had a plan and something was going to look so cool and then it didn't pay off at all. And then you're like, that didn't work out the way I wanted it to. I think that happens a lot. And actually, if you want to turn in your Bible to Numbers 13, Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, early on, Numbers 13. And while you're turning there, I will say, I know it's not always a good sign when the pastor asks you to go to Numbers, because it's not exactly the most exciting book. But you know what? I actually think Numbers gets too much flack. I think Numbers is actually a pretty awesome book, and it has a lot of cool stories in it. I think Leviticus is the much more boring one. And so I want to ask you the question, how are you responding to God's call? In Numbers, and oh, you know what, I should turn to it too, that would be helpful. Numbers, I don't have it up on the screen, so you will want to turn to it. It's too much to write on the screen. This chapter starts off, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And then we'll skip a little bit because it just goes through the people from each tribe who he sends. And then at 16, it carries on. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit of the land. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Libomath. Then they went up through the Negev and went into Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshi, and Ptolemy and the descendants of Anak lived. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So I actually preached or taught on this passage with the youth group maybe a month or so ago. And it is kind of one of those well-known stories because we talk about, if you know the story, the bravery of Caleb, but we'll get to that. I talked about how like, well, it wasn't even what my lesson was about, but at one point when I was talking about it, just kind of this thing came to me where I talked about how God is a God of strategy, that he used strategy in this situation, that Moses could have just like marched on into the area and tried to take it, but instead he sent spies ahead and planned out all of these things. And so that kind of brings me to my first point, that I want you to understand that your response to God should be one of strategy. And as I was preparing for my sermon, it's interesting. I was reading more into it, and I realized, because as soon as I said that for the youth group, I was like, man, that preaches. That's really good. I'm going to talk about that next time. And then I was reading more of it this week as I was preparing for the sermon. And it's actually interesting, because when you actually read up ahead to Deuteronomy, the first chapter of Deuteronomy recounts this story, or Moses is retelling it. But in his retelling of it, he actually explains that God told the people to go, and then they said, can we send someone to go spy? And then God allowed it and said, that's fine, Moses, go send people out. So actually, it wasn't part of God's plan initially to send spies out. It was actually God accommodating people. And so the question is God a God of strategy? Was this about strategy? You see, sometimes God accommodates us when we ask him for things that maybe we don't actually need, but he goes ahead and accommodates. In fact, Moses is very familiar with this, because earlier on when Moses gets called, he kept arguing with God that he could not be one to speak, and God's like, no, I made you to speak. This is my plan. And Moses basically keeps fighting him on it, and then finally Moses, or God says, okay, your brother can speak. God accommodates for people when they aren't ready for things. See, it's interesting if we continue on with Numbers 13:25-33, or 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are great of size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. When you actually break down everything that's happened with their report, we actually see, I think, the shortcomings of strategy, of their trying to plan things ahead. And here's what I mean by that. So Moses specifically gave, well, actually God gave Moses things specifically that they were supposed to report on. Sorry, I know that's a really tiny font. I want it on one page, and I'm sorry. I will read it. So the first thing in verse 17 that they were informed to do was go up there into the Negev and go up into the hill country. And then when we read their report in verse 21, they explored the desert of Zin towards Lebo Hamath, went to the Negev and to Hebron. So they did do what they were supposed to do, but they also went to additional places that they were not told to do, which is interesting. Then in verse 18, they were told to see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak. And then they report in 28 and 32, the people are strong. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. So they do report that there are, well, they don't really say much about the land other than the fact that they say that there are people in there who are strong. And then they throw in additional information of how big they are, which wasn't exactly asked of them. In verse 18, they were asked whether there are few or many. That's what they were supposed to report on. And they report nothing. They say nothing about the numbers of them or how many there are. Then in 19, they are asked, how is the land in which they live? Is it good or is it bad? They say it certainly does flow with milk and honey, which kind of answers the question, but not exactly. I mean, really, The expression of it being milk and honey is kind of a way of representing that it is fertile land. But that's not exactly what was being asked of whether it was good or bad. And then in 19, they asked, and how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps with fortifications? And they report, the cities are fortified and very large, and we saw the descendants of Anak. So they did report on that, and then they threw additional information about it being the descendants of Anak. How is the land? Is it fat or is it lean? Once again, in verse 27, they said, it certainly does flow with milk and honey. Which really, I think, gives context to the fact that that question was asking about if the land was fertile. The previous one was not. Then in verse 20, are there trees in it or not? And they report with nothing. They say nothing about trees. And then in verse 20, make an effort to go and get some fruit of the land, which they do. They go get grapes, pomegranates, and figs. Now, here's why this is important. Did the people listen to God and do what they're supposed to? Kind of. They did like maybe a C-plus job. They didn't do exactly what they're supposed to. But I think it's more evident, based on the additional information that they give and the additional things that they do, that their reports were out of fear, not out of strategy. They saw these people who were big, who were scary, and they almost come back with this report that's really like fear-mongering. Rather than just give the information they're supposed to give, they throw in all this additional information of how these people are scary and how they are big. And also Moses, the plan was for them to scout it out so that they would have the information of what the best way for them to go into the territory would be. They decided to make it a trip about, hey, we're going to go and explore this land to decide whether we should or should not go. That's not what they were asked to do. They were not asked to go send if they should or should not do it. They were asked to see the best way to do it. They took strategy, but or at least the guise of strategy, and instead turned it into a way of avoiding what they were supposed to do. Because if we backtrack and look at the journey, what's been for the Israelites so far, is God tells them to do something, and they're like, yeah, let's do it. And then the second it gets hard, they're like, why did you do this, Moses? Let's just go back to slavery in Egypt. That was better than this. And then God provides a way out for them. Moses pleads on their behalf and says, please, God, don't punish them. And God decides to let them keep going. And then he provides for them, and they get out. And then they come into the next thing of hardship and immediately like, why did we do this? Let's go back to Egypt, where we can be in slavery. And like that happens again and again and again and again. And you kind of get annoyed with the Israelites of just all of their bickering. So it makes perfect sense that when God asks them to go and finally take this land that they've been asked to take, that they try to find a way out of it. And then they kind of drag their heels, they kind of kick the can up ahead so they can avoid doing what they're supposed to do, which is to take this land from these people, to take this land that they were promised. Strategy is important, but I think sometimes it gets in our own way. Especially if you're a person who maybe considers themselves like an overthinker, sometimes you try to prepare for something, but then you just keep being like, well, I'm going to wait till it's right. I'm going to wait till the right time. And you keep procrastinating, and you never actually finally do the thing that you were supposed to do. You don't get the thing done when it should have gotten done in the first place. And so I think I can exemplify the other way to respond to God very well. Actually, someone else can for me. I'm going to let them do it.
You must hurry. Come quickly.
It's a leap of faith. Lord,
you must believe, boy. You must believe.
Thank you.
If you're a believer in God, you've probably had moments of time in your life where you're maybe not literally about to, you know, step off to a cliff where it seems like you're going to die, but you've probably had moments in your life where you've needed to take a leap of faith to do something that by all of your logic, by all of your strategy, seems like it won't work, but maybe it's something God has called you to do. You decide to take a leap of faith, and God provides and does something huge. I can think of tons of times in my life where I took leaps of faith and God provided. And I've told the story before of when I went off to college and I had no ministry. I had very little church experience in general, and God called me to ministry, and I went off to ministry school, and I multiple times just tried to find ways to back out of it, to try to, you know, be like, oh, financially this is going to be too much of a burden and I'll probably fail anyway, and all these things. I came up with all these reasons of why I couldn't do it. And my mom, you know, just told me, you're giving into fear right now. You just need to take a leap of faith and do it and trust that God's going to provide. And that's what happened for me. You have to respond to God by taking a leap of faith. Sometimes strategy fails us. But I also want to let you know that sometimes leaps of faith can be dangerous too. And maybe this is counterintuitive as for a pastor to say, but sometimes our leaps of faith can be bad. What I mean by that is, I think sometimes we say something is faith, or we take faith on something, but I've seen so much damage done in the church by people taking leaps of faith that are foolish. And what I mean by that is, it's probably because they're leaps of faith that are actually in faith in themselves rather than faith in God. Is your leap of faith in you, or is it in God? When you look at the Bible, we see examples of this. With the youth on youth retreat, we talked about the story of Samson, right? And what, Finn, what was the biggest thing we take away from Samson? I forgot. Remember that story earlier when you call someone and then they don't answer the question like you thought? Well, we just talked about how Samson was an idiot, really, right? He was stupid. Okay, yeah. If you read when I was younger, I kind of always thought the story of Samson was the story of this great hero who did this awesome thing, and sure, he made a mistake with Delilah, but like, whatever, he redeemed himself in the end. As I've gotten older and really dug into the story of Samson, the story of Samson is a story of a man who failed on multiple attempts, and really never ever learned his lesson, and died having not learned his lesson. Now, God used Samson to do what God wanted to do, what God promised he was going to do in the beginning. But Samson is a man who doesn't have faith in God, but has faith in himself. Samson relies on his strength that God gave him, but he doesn't really acknowledge that. He spends his whole life going to places he's not supposed to go to. He has these vows of things he's not supposed to do, and he breaks all of them. He continually goes to vineyards when he's supposed to stay away from wine and from and all things that grow from the vine. He continually goes after Philistine women and pagan women that he's not supposed to go after. He touches dead things that he's not supposed to touch. The whole story of him is going places and doing things he's not supposed to do. And the only conclusion that I can come to of why Samson does this is because he gets away with it. Samson, he gets himself in enemy territory because he's doing things he's not supposed to do. And luckily, he's this, well, not luck, but because of God, he's this super strong man, and he just uses that to get himself out of situations. It actually really just gets him into more situations later on. But Samson is not afraid of anybody. He's the strongest person. All the Philistines are terrified of him. And so he continually makes bad choices because he just relies on his own strength to get him out of it. It's also the reason why when you read the story, these girls that he's in a relationship with, because not just Delilah, it happens with a different one, they are trying to use him to get information of how he can be beat. And they're obviously reporting it to people because he tells them the secret, but he makes up a fake one. And then, you know, Delilah tells it to the Philistines, and then they use that exact same thing that he just said against him. So it's by all means obvious to him that they are betraying him, and yet he still continually gives another thing of information. He knows what's happening, But I think he's just, at this point, gotten away with so many things, he's just confident he can bail himself out. And eventually he can't. And then he prays to God. You know, we get to the point where he's captured by the Philistines and he's strapped to the columns. And then he prays to God. But what I think is actually interesting is he still prays to God for himself. He doesn't pray to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, and I want to redeem what you have done. He says, God, they took my eyes, and now I'm mad, and let me have revenge. That's what he prays. He prays for revenge still. Samson has made faith in himself, and that is why it's his downfall. And again, God can still use people who fail, people who don't follow him, and even people who don't believe in him to do what he wants to get done. But our job as Christians, what we want to do is actually do what God tells us to do and follow him. Imagine it like this. What if we as Christians just didn't think about anything and just jumped into things? I'm sure some of you have just jumped into things and got yourself into trouble. So there's other ways that we can follow God. So I'm going to talk to you now. The next way that you can respond to God's call. You don't. You cannot listen to God. God can maybe speak to you and tell you to do something, and you can just ignore it. Now, keep in mind, I'm not saying this is what you should do, but that's what you can do. That is an option of responding to God. And sometimes I don't think we're always even aware that this is the response that we take to God. Because sometimes we're not even listening to even know whether or not we're following him. And maybe you find yourself in this. If you find yourself like in life that you're complacent, that maybe you feel like God's not talking to you, that you're trying to listen and he's not speaking to you. Maybe issues in your life are surfacing up. I mean, Andy's been talking these last couple weeks about how the church is doing worse than the secular world when it comes to sexual sin. Pornography is higher in the church than it is in the secular world. And what could be a better answer than that, than the fact that we as Christians are just not listening anymore? We're not listening to God. Or we're ignoring him, especially when we're looking at maybe our addictions or our problems in our marriage, in our own personal life. God's speaking to us, and we're ignoring him. And it's so easy for us to do today. It's so easy for us to just get on with the busyness of the American life, to fill ourselves so we're constantly listening to other things other than God, because deep down inside we're afraid to listen to God. It's easier to ignore him, because the things that he calls us to do are things that we don't want to do, things that we think we can't do. And it slowly catches up to us. We get complacent. We get bored. We have anxiety. We feel like we can't keep up with everything that's going on in our lives. If you feel like God is silent and is not responding to you, I think silence is your problem. Not God's problem for being silent to you, but I think it's that you don't have enough silence in your life to hear God. I got to a point in my life where I would like look at how I spent my day, and I would realize like there was pretty much always noise. I'd wake up in the morning, and let's be fair, it's hard. When you have little kids, it's hard. I'd wake up in the morning and I have my kids and I'm trying to talk with them and interact with them and help them and then drop them off in the car, and in the car we're listening to the radio or whatever, and then, you know, I get to work and I'm working and I'm talking to people or whatever, and even if maybe you work a job where you don't work with people, like I used to landscape, I would listen to music while I landscape, listen to podcasts or whatever. Like, you can listen to podcasts while you're driving, you can listen to them, you can watch TV when you get home, have TV on while you're doing the dishes even. Like, we fill ourselves with noise, with music, And sure, maybe when you're in the car, you're listening to Christian radio. And I'm not even saying there's anything wrong with that. However, we don't have to have radio. We don't even have to listen to Christian radio to listen to God speaking to us. God was speaking to mankind long before we had electricity. It's good to listen to those things, but it's also good to just be silent. Our culture is not good at being quiet and just sitting, taking a break from things. And I know it's hard, but I can tell you, as someone with a 18-month-old and a 3-year-old, I've been able to find times to find silence. It's not easy, and it gets interrupted sometimes, but to just sit, and reading your Bible is important, but I'm not even saying that. Just sit and be quiet and just listen to God and ask what God wants to tell you. And in fact, sometimes if you do that first, it makes this a lot better. Because if I'm not listening to God, I'm just going to where I want to go. And it's easy for me to just find passages that make me feel better about what I'm doing, as opposed to actually being quiet and listening to where God is telling me to go. The reality is, we serve a God of strategy and of faith. Your pursuit of God should not just be one that's a leap of faith, and it shouldn't be one that's just of strategy. When God tells you to do something, you have to put the two together, because you can do a lot of damage if you just do one. I've known a lot of people. I wouldn't say I know a lot of people. I know people who, in counseling with pastors, have had a lot of damage done to them because pastors, and I know pastors who have done damage because they didn't take time to strategize before they went into a meeting when they were going to counsel with someone. They knew someone had problems and they were going to meet with them, and they didn't take time to pray to God to guide them in this meeting. They didn't take time to think about what they were going to say to the people. They didn't take time in silence listening to how they should speak or think about what they might come into in this conversation. Because sometimes you go into a conversation, and I'm not even talking in the pastoral sense, but have you ever just like sat down and asked someone how their day is going, and you think you're just going to get the like, oh, it's okay, and then they just word vomit on you this awfulness that's going on in their life, and you're like, I don't know how to respond to that. Give me a second. And sometimes that's where we do the most danger, because we feel like, I need to have something to say to this person, and we maybe don't think about what we're saying, and we say something that does a lot more damage than good. Jackie and I used to lead a grief group at our church several years ago, and we did a lot of grief counseling training. And one of the things like they talk about is you don't want to sing songs to a heavy heart. And what that means is, a lot of times people are grieving and they're going through the death of a loved one, they're going through danger, through war, and people just feel like, well, you know, we got to be Christians, we got to be optimistic, and they just tell people like, well, at least they're in heaven now, or at least like, and we say these things, and maybe those things are true, but sometimes you're just trying, people are mourning and you don't always give them time to mourn. And Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to mourn. There's a time to sing joy and there's a time to be sad. We can do a lot of damage when we're not strategic about what we do. But we can also do a lot of damage when we just try to be strategic and we don't just trust God. When we keep on coming up with ways, when we overthink things and think, well, no, I know I need to do this, but I should probably make sure I get this in order first. And I know Rusty's said it all the time, and Andy says it all the time, and all the pastors here said it all the time, of you got to get things in order with God first, and everything else comes into line. But it's so easy for us to think that if I get this fixed, my relationship with God will get better. This men's group, one of the things that they've talked about over and over again is that sometimes that you can't just always try harder and expect something to work. You got to have strategy and you got to have faith that you can just step out to God and things will get done. God plans things ahead. I once met a pastor who talked about how like they like to basically wait until like the day before to do their sermon because they think, well, you know, I kind of almost got to wing it because I want to leave things open for the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's cool, but do you think the Holy Spirit has to wait till the last second to give you a message? Do you think the Holy Spirit like has to do things in the spur of the moment? Have you read the Bible? This is like a plan. From the first book, God already has planned what's going to happen at the end. Thousands of years are taking place. We worship a God of planning things. He's a God who asks people to take leaps of faith by doing huge things that are crazy. But he also plans things ahead. And that's always so evident when you read the Bible. And sometimes he gives people specific steps. Sometimes he tells people to do things that seem crazy. The important thing is that you have to pay attention to what God is saying. So, how should you respond to God's call? Well, you definitely don't take that third option. Imagine if when Jesus, you know, after he's already gone, I mean, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he told the disciples over and over again, hey, this is going to happen. I'm going to leave you guys, and it's going to be hard. But don't worry. Don't be afraid. And then what happens? He gets sent to the cross, and then they all freak out, and they run away, and they do exactly what he said not to do. And then he comes back, and then they get super happy. But then imagine if then at that point, before God leaves them, before Jesus manifested in his physical form, before he left, if he was like, okay, guys, I'm going to go, you'll figure it out. He doesn't do that. He gives them strategy of what they're supposed to do. He tells them times are going to be hard, but they have to have faith in him. And he tells them, I'm sending my Holy Spirit who's going to guide you along the way. And as long as we're listening to that Holy Spirit, we're continued to be told what we should do. So, we worship a God of strategy and a God of faith. And so, if you feel like you're struggling and how to find the balance of those things, here's what I'm going to say to you. If you take time to be silent, you can hear the strategy of God. If you take time out of your life to sit with God daily, you will hear God and he will speak to you. And if you're struggling with the faith part, with taking leaps of faith, I once heard someone say, sometimes you have to have a little bit of faith to get faith. Sometimes you have to have faith to receive faith. And that's hard to do, and it's scary. I can personally say in my life that when I've taken leaps of faith towards God, I've always had a good payout. When I've taken leaps of faith in myself, I've not had good payouts because I continually fail by my own means. When I think about strategy, I think also of when I was in college. I was in a group called New Student Orientation Leaders. So when you're a freshman, you go into college and you have New Student Orientation where they kind of help you like, oh, you're a freshman, you're coming off to college for the first time. You come early and we'll kind of help you get orientated into college. I loved that experience so much when I transferred into Indiana Wesleyan that I then became I wanted to be a leader who did that for other people. So then in the spring of 2012, I joined a new student orientation group where Renee was also with me and so was Jackie. And a bunch of us became friends. And we would get dinner together. And I remember a group of all these new student orientation leaders. This was early on when most of us didn't know each other very well. We were eating dinner, okay, and we were sitting at the table, and there was this cute nursing major. She was also kind of being nerdy, and she was talking about how she loved, I mean, she had already taken like anatomy classes and stuff like that, and she was talking about like, oh, it's just so fascinating, the body and all the things it does. And I mean, if you talk to Jackie, she'll tell you about these things. But then she was talking about how, like, there's so many cool muscles, and it's just amazing how many there are. And she's like, and actually, my favorite muscle, so there's this muscle, it goes from here to here, and it's called, and then she goes, it's called, I can't remember what it's called. And I'm sitting like three people over, and I just lean over and I go, sternocleidomastoid. And she goes, yes. True story. I cannot make that up. And 100% true story. And the fact that I remembered it. I mean, I've always remembered it. I don't know why, of all the other things I can forget, including I forgot my Bible this morning. I had to ask my wife to bring it. So yeah, fail as a pastor there. But I remembered that. And Jackie may or may not admit to this, but I know that that moment when I looked over and I said sternocleidomastoid, had her. She knew it. Even if, I'm not going to say it was love at first sight, but I at least maybe deceived my wife that I was an intelligent guy and worthy of her. I got myself on the map that way. We serve a God of strategy, a God of who thinks things ahead. Our God is omnipotent. He knows all things. He's omniscient. So we're foolish to think that he can't plan things ahead, that he doesn't rely on strategy. And because he's also omnipotent, we're foolish to think that we can't take leaps of faith in his name. So wherever you are in your life, whatever you're doing, I'm going to challenge you that if you find the right balance of strategy and of faith, you will succeed. But that faith has to be rooted in God. And that strategy has to be God's strategy. Because if you rely on your own, you probably won't get that cute nursing major that you met before. Rather than leaving you in a prayer, I actually would like to leave us in a blessing. Andy's been challenging us a lot, I think, the last couple weeks of heavy things and heavy confession. And that's great, and that's important. But I want to send you off feeling all these things that Andy has already convicted us on, that God has convicted us on through Andy. And I want to send you off on a path towards victory. And so after I say this blessing, feel free to get up and leave, okay? It's always awkward when people just are sitting here staring for something else to happen. I'm going to step down, and that's going to be it. So, and this is for me as well as all of you. But God, will you just be with everyone in this room? May your face shine upon us. May you guide us and be with us and speak to us. And speak to us in the silence so that we know your call and not the call of the enemy, not the call of ourselves deceiving us. Go in the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he has sent to us for what's to come. You're free to go.